Morning. Really excited to be here this morning. Thank you, Jesse, for leading those songs, and thank all of you for singing them. Really beautiful singing this morning, and it put us in a good frame of mind for what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Really appreciative to the elders for letting me speak. I don't get to do this often, but every time I do, the saying is true that the person putting the lesson together always learns a lot more than the audience, and that's definitely been true in this case, and so I'm just really appreciative for the opportunity to get up in front of you this morning and to speak. Real quick, before I get into the lesson, I did have a quick announcement. So as was mentioned previously, we will have our invitation event Friday night, and we are still looking for a couple more volunteers to do the greeting. So we do have a couple spots. It's really easy, just greeting people as they come in and handing them a visitor packet, but we do need a couple volunteers. So if you could talk to me after services today, I'd appreciate that. And an update on it too, Laura Smith has actually volunteered to do kids class. So for ages 3 to 6, we will also have a kids class for them on Friday night. So my lesson this morning has nothing to do with The Lord of the Rings. Sorry to disappoint you. I know there's probably a couple people who got really excited. There won't be any Hobbit references. But I am, I just thought it was a cool slide to start off with. But I am going to be talking about spiritual warfare. And more specifically, we're going to be looking at scripture and looking at battle imagery and imagery that talks about our duty as soldiers in the Lord's army. And there's a lot of it in scripture. In fact, there's just a lot of imagery in scripture, period. It's interesting that God chose to use pictures and concepts and stories to help illustrate his points, to give us a better, more full understanding of a particular concept. He could have just, put, here's a list of rules, here's the do's and the don'ts, and go ahead and do these and go ahead and don't do those. But he didn't. He certainly did give us those specific instructions, but he also paints pictures, he gives us stories and imagery so that we can understand concepts. And this morning we're going to try to understand the concept of spiritual warfare and what our role in that battle really is. So let's go ahead and look at some scriptures and just kind of see what the Bible has to say about this. The first part that we'll talk about is our adversary. So who are we fighting in this war? If this truly is a spiritual battle, we need to know who we're fighting. So our adversary, of course, is Satan. What do we know about Satan? 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So in this spiritual battle, make no mistake, the consequence of not fighting or losing this war is death, and it is eternal death. And that is because our opponent is constantly attacking us. Whether or not we realize we're in a battle, Satan certainly does, and he is relentless. He will never stop fighting, and this is our adversary. We need to be very aware that this is who we're fighting. John 8:44, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So this is a murderer that we are up against. He's very deceitful as well. We'll talk about in a minute when we talk about, as Christians, our spiritual armor. It is truth is one of the things that guards us, but we have to have that truth to protect against this attack of deceitfulness and lies from Satan. So what are the specific weapons that Satan uses in his battle against us? 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." A couple of the verses that I'm about to show use this term, waging war. So this is how Satan wages war with us. These are the tools or the weapons that he uses. And so here, it's these fleshly lusts that wage war against our soul. It is these desires that he uses to tempt us. "I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" So these are the things that Satan will use to attack us. It is pleasure, it is sin, it is these lusts that he will use to constantly attack us. So how do we defend against that? If that's the attack, what is the defense and what is our offense against Satan as well. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. With weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. So we do have weapons that we can fight Satan with. This gives us a more full description of it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So while there's a lot of imagery in Scripture, sometimes you think about just the kingdom of heaven as compared to a fisherman's net, a mustard seed. We have all these descriptions, and quite often there are metaphors, you'll say such and such a thing is like this. This is a little bit different because we need to think about this battle imagery as being very real. We are in an actual battle. This is a real battle with Satan every single day. This is very real. And this talks about this here. It is not a physical battle, but it is a spiritual battle. And this talks about these weapons of spiritual warfare that we have. So one of the things that we do as far as our mindset being right to fight, it talks about at the end of this verse. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So every time I read this verse, it just kicks me in the teeth. It is so powerful and so scary because when I analyze myself, every time I read this verse, I can't help but just stop everything I'm doing and think about this because it's kind of scary. And every time I do a self-analysis and I think, am I really taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Unfortunately, the answer that I come up with every time is no. That there's more work that needs to be done and I need to train myself up and be a better soldier. But he mentions these weapons of warfare being divinely powerful for the destruction of forces. So what are these divinely powerful weapons? Let's look at those in a bit more detail. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17 gives a description of our armor and the sword, which is the word of God, which is our weapon. Now, I won't go through every one of these, obviously. You could do 100 lessons on every single one of these kind of subtopics on these pieces of armor. There's a lot here. There's a lot of depth to it. I'm not going to go into that level of detail, but I do want to touch on each one of these and look at the defenses that we have against Satan. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up, again he says, the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so he tells us exactly how we can stand firm against Satan. Let's look at each piece of the armor here. The first piece is truth. And so we are to gird our loins with truth. The idea is that it's really supposed to be a part of us and go with us wherever we go. I did just a tiny bit of reading on kind of the armor that they used to have kind of back in biblical times. And they did have this thing that was a girdle, so to speak. It was usually made out of iron or steel. And from what I read, it kind of held all the other pieces together. And so your other pieces of armor would kind of rest on this, kind of similar to a backpack where you've got a waistband, and a lot of that weight is held on your waist. If you've done some kind of backpacking with a heavy pack, it's a similar concept here that there was this iron or steel girdle, and you could load up your other pieces of armor, the breastplate and these other things on it to support it. And I don't know if this exactly was kind of God's idea here, but I think that it does make sense that at our core, what our defense should be built on is truth. And we have to have that truth in order to withstand Satan. Proverbs 3:3 says, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Truth really needs to be a part of us. Psalm 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth." This idea of every day being in truth. Okay, and so this takes more than just maybe reading a couple Bible verses every now and again. It takes Bible study. It takes ingraining truth into us so that it is a part of us. And that will aid us in our defense against Satan. Okay, the breastplate of righteousness. How do we get this? I guess as we go through and look at all of these, it's not just what are they, but how do we acquire these pieces of armor? 2 Timothy 3:16. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Okay, so right here it tells us the inspired scripture of God will train us in righteousness. So this will tell us what righteousness is. We have to know what it is before we can acquire it. True righteousness is only found through God's word. He will tell us exactly what righteousness is. Proverbs 21:21, "He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor." Again, 1 Timothy 6:11, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Okay, so it has to be pursued also. Now that we know what it is, you have to pursue righteousness. I think if you have this concept of, well, as I grow older, I'll get more righteous. Naturally, as I age, I'll become more righteous. I will become more holy and more godly. I think you might be mistaken. I think it takes pursuit of righteousness. It takes focus on that goal and study and attention to this, and each day striving to be more and more righteous to truly achieve it. And I think these verses here bear that out. The next piece is our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So just always being ready to go forward with the gospel, being prepared to share that gospel with those that we come into contact with. As we battle and as we are in this fight, there are those that we need to save, that we need to fight for, and we need to share this incredible gospel of peace with them. And our feet need to be shod with it. We always need to be ready. First Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." Next piece is the shield of faith. So as was mentioned in Ephesians 6, Satan's arrows, these flaming arrows, the only way that we can defend against those is through our faith. We have this shield of faith, and if we don't have a strong faith, those arrows will pierce us. It is our faith that needs to grow through time in God's word and through spending time with the saints and prayer. This faith needs to be strong in order to defend against Satan's arrows. The next is the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it mentions this again. It calls it the hope of salvation. "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." So I like this picture. It's a neat concept that our hope of salvation is always on our heads like a helmet. It protects us. We maintain our focus on salvation and heaven. We have that hope of salvation always on our head, always on our thoughts and minds if we're focusing on the things above and not on the things of this earth. And it says in the bottom portion there, "Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing." This hope of salvation will allow us to be very encouraging to our brothers and sisters in Christ and build them up as well. Last piece of armor, in this case it's actually a weapon, is the sword of the Spirit. So this is the word of God. This is our weapon. This is what we will be defeating Satan with and bringing out to those who need it. And just as an actual soldier requires training in swordsmanship, we have to train ourselves in the Word of God to adequately and effectively use it. But this is the focus as far as our attack. It is taking the Word of God and utilizing it to defeat Satan. So what is our objective? We've talked now about what Satan will try to do to us. We've talked also about how we are going to defend against him. Well, what is the goal? What is the objective of this battle that we are in? This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, there are these more specific things that are our objectives. We need to flee from evil, and we need to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance. These are sort of the battles within the war, these things that we need to pursue. And then towards the end of the verse, it says, keeping the commandment without stain or reproach. So we know from many other scriptures that we're actually called upon to be perfect. That is our goal. That's what we're striving for. Of course, we won't always be perfect, but that's the goal, is to actually be perfect as Jesus was perfect and have perfection. So honing our skills and changing those things that aren't right is a big part of it. Those are part of the battles. But I would say the overall objective, the final objective of this war that we are fighting, is that part that I've underlined there: fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So think about the way this is phrased. It's very active. It talks about responsibilities and duties, but it also talks about taking hold of the eternal life to which you were called. This does not say, put your feet up, kick your shoes off, relax, hang out and wait for your salvation. It says, take hold of it. This is action. This is something that we need to do. We, of course, have been forgiven of our sins as Christians, but the onus is still on us to fight, and we need to take hold of that salvation to which we were called. I heard a story once, and this is just kind of ties back to priorities and how we prioritize things in our life will really determine kind of whether or not we're fighting or not. I heard a story about a man who had gone to the Super Bowl, and he had really good seats. It was a 50-yard line. He was only a couple rows up from the bottom, from the field there. Really good seats, and the seat next to him was empty. And the seat on the other side of that empty seat, there was sitting an elderly gentleman. And as the game got started, they had the kickoff. They got all the way through to almost the end of the second quarter, and the seat next to him was still empty. And so he asked the guy on the other side, this elderly gentleman, he said, this is really bizarre. These seats are not cheap. Nobody's sitting at this seat. It looks like they're going to miss the entire game. Do you happen to know whose seat this is or what's going on? And the elderly man said, well, yes, as a matter of fact, that was going to be my wife's seat. We've been at the Super Bowl in similar seats every year for our entire marriage. Over 35 years, we've been coming to the Super Bowl together. But sadly, she passed away just a couple days ago. And of course, the man said, my condolences, I'm really sorry to hear that. That's terrible news. And he sat and thought for a couple more minutes. And then he said to the old man again, he said, I'm sorry, I hope you don't take this as rude. But I'm just so curious, with seats that are so valuable like this, don't you have any friends or family members that could have gone with you? And he said, yes, but they're all at the funeral. I hope that this, I hope this illustrates, this didn't happen, right? It's a joke. But it's about priorities, right? It's very easy for us sometimes to look at this person and say, oh, wow, this guy, how out of whack do you have to have your priorities to put the Super Bowl over your wife's funeral? But I think it's very easy to see a lack of prioritization in other people's lives, and often we miss a severe lack of prioritization in our own lives. And I think that's what God wants us to get from this, is when we look at this, that we are in a very real battle with Satan, that we are supposed to be soldiers, that should influence our priorities. Now, if you have been sleeping up to this point, I don't take any offense, but this would be a good time to pay attention. This is kind of the crux of my lesson. I think when I was studying for it, this really impacted me the most, and I think this kind of comes down to the really crux of the issue that we're talking about here. 2 Timothy 2:3. You can go back to sleeping as soon as I'm done with this point. But you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. I think that's incredibly powerful. And I think that should influence the way that we live our lives, that truly God has to be first, that we have to be out there fighting. And that is the main objective here. As we fight is victory in Christ. And the only way to achieve that victory is daily to be fighting daily to make sure that we have our priorities straight. So what does that mean specifically? I think that there are a lot of different things. It's different for every person. But be thinking, what can you do as a soldier? What can you be doing better? What can you be doing for the Lord? Can you mention God to someone that you know? As we talked about, the consequences of this battle are death. And there are people out there who desperately need that gospel of peace. And if they don't have it, they will die in eternal death. Can you talk to somebody? Can you mention God? Can you go out and take this message to those who need it? Can you teach a kids class and influence the next generation so that they can be prepared to fight their own battle? Can you pray for someone? Can you encourage someone? Can you start a Bible study? Help someone? Maybe help out with our services here? Can you help someone physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially? Can you go out and pick somebody up and help them in their fight? Are you spending enough time with your children instilling God's virtues in them? Whatever it is, it's all fighting. And each person has to answer that for themselves. What can they do? But make no mistake, we are in a fight. Which of these two people do you feel the most like? Look, every soldier gets some R&R, right? They have downtime. They have periods of time when they get to have time for themselves. They get to relax. But only after the battle's been fought, only after the objective has been reached, only after they have fought do they get this R&R. They certainly don't put relaxation first and then maybe try and do some fighting if it's convenient. I think we need to look at our priorities and think about this. Otherwise, I fear that we've allowed ourselves to become entangled in the world and that we're no longer truly soldiers. Next piece I'd like to talk about is our fellow soldiers. One of the most amazing blessings that God has given us is that we don't have to fight this battle alone. We have brave men and women that are fighting right next to us. So let's talk about our relationship with them and what it means to be fellow soldiers, you know, with these other soldiers in Christ. You know, life will be filled with many trying times. We know this. We've experienced it already. There are many more to come, I assure you. And we need to lean on our brothers and sisters in Christ for help. If you are someone who's going through a time where you're weak, find somebody who's strong. Get to know them, form a bond with them. Reach out, lean on them for help if you're weak. If you're at a point where you're more strong in your faith, Find somebody who's weak. Pull them up out of the mud. Help them get back on their feet. Right? Together, you know, we can lean on each other and fight together and win this battle. Pray for one another. Okay, this is incredibly important. Sometimes all you can do is pray for somebody. But guess what? That's usually one of the more powerful things that you can do. Probably the most powerful thing that you can do for someone is simply to pray for them. If that's all that you can do for them, be diligent about that prayer. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have heard someone, you know, they've announced that they're struggling with something, with it spiritually or physically, and you heard it announced, and then the next week it's announced again, and you realize an entire week went by, and I didn't take 5 minutes to pray for that person. Okay, I would be raising my hand. I've done that more than once. Okay, prayer is powerful, and if we're going to be fighting with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's one of the tools that we need to utilize. What should our relationship look like with our fellow soldiers? Well, we know that we are one body. We're supposed to be so close that we are described as one person. That we are all together, we all have different parts, but we're actually one individual, one body in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:24 says, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." So do you have this mentality of being close to your brothers and sisters in Christ and viewing them as valuable? There should be a very strong bond between us. I was watching several years ago, and it's always stuck with me, but I was watching a documentary on World War II, and they were interviewing this gentleman, and he was very old at this time. I believe he's probably in his 80s or 90s. But he was talking about how he had had conversations before with people, and he had made the comment that he felt closer to his brothers that he had fought with, to his fellow soldiers. He felt closer to them than he did his own actual brothers, his biological brothers. I believe he had a couple of brothers biologically, but he had made this comment that he actually felt a stronger bond between the people that he'd served with for that period of time than his own brothers. And somebody questioned him on it. They said, "How can this possibly be the case? You know, you grew up, you spent your whole life with your real brothers. You know, you only spent a couple of years maybe with these people that you were fighting with. You know, how can you have such a strong bond?" And he said, "Yes, it's true. And I love my biological brothers very much. And I shared a womb with them, but I shared the trenches with the men that I fought with. And I was willing to die for those men. They were willing, and in fact, some of them actually did die for me. And there is no stronger bond between people than those who have gone through that experience together." Okay, we are going through that experience right now. We should have a very strong bond with our fellow soldiers in Christ. 1 John 3:16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." So this goes back to some of the things that I mentioned before. He talks about deeds here. Absolutely, this means deeds. It means actions. It means taking the time, money, energy it takes to help out our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this is talking about our actions in regards to our brothers and sisters. I also think, and we know this from many other verses, that it is not just our actions that are important, but also our attitude that is important. Have you ever heard yourself say this sentence? You know, such and such brother. Yeah, I really love that guy. I love him a lot because I have to. He's my brother in Christ. But, and then fill in the blank. But he's a really annoying guy. I can't stand that he does this. He's always, whatever it is, fill in the blank, right? There's this but at the end of that sentence. Do you find yourself saying that? Is your attitude towards your brother and sister correct? Is there somebody who, let's say they're always coming in late, right? Oh, wow, that person, you can always count on the Jones family to come in late. Right? Not an actual Jones, if anybody knows any Joneses. No similarities between any persons living or dead. But yeah, the Joneses, oh, they're always coming in late, right? I got here on time. I don't know why they can't. I even have more kids than they do. And I was able here to get here on time, and they weren't, right? Is that our attitude? Or is our attitude, I'm fighting alongside with that person. They were here. Most of the world is doing something other than what God wants them to do. They're here, exactly where they need to be. I'm encouraged by them. I'm so glad to see them here. They're doing what God wants them to do. All right, is that our attitude? Right. Is it maybe a doctrinal issue? Oh, they're in that camp, right? They don't know their Bible very well. Okay, I think Satan will put a lot of these things in our minds, and he will try and attack us, and he will try to cause division and weaken us by putting these thoughts in our heads. We can't let that happen. We have to keep a pure attitude and a good perspective and a strong bond with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The last portion that I'll talk about is our commander. Who are we fighting for? Of course, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." Now, it sounds a bit strange to talk about peace. We've been talking so much about war and battle, right? War and peace, it seems to be two conflicting ideas. So how do we have peace if we're supposed to be at war? Romans 8:37, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." The incredible thing about the battle that we fight is that it is unlike any other battle that has ever been fought, because we can be assured of victory. And that is what brings us peace. Unlike any other battle, if and only if we continue to fight, we know that God will give us victory. And that is very powerful and is very uplifting. And that is what gives us peace as we fight, because we are fighting for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who our commander is. And we can have great peace even though we're at war, even though we're called to fight. We can have that peace as we go through and as we're on the battlefield. 1 Corinthians 15:54. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Galatians 6:9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So yes, as we go out each day and we fight Satan, there will be battles that we lose. There will be those around us who will stumble and fall. We will stumble and fall most likely at times. It will be difficult. But just like a soldier who receives encouraging letters from home, we also have received an encouraging letter from home, from our future home in heaven. And this encouraging letter tells of our commander, who is all powerful and who will truly, without a doubt, give us victory if we continue to fight. We can be uplifted by that. You know, before we close, I'm almost done with my lesson this morning, but I want us to do a little bit of visualization exercise. If you'll humor me for a second, kind of participate in that with me. If you ask Olympic athletes, how do you prepare? How do you get ready mentally for what you need to do? Quite often the answer is the same, and it's visualization. It's true that they do visualize the specific actions that they take, right? If you're a swimmer, your form, your stroke, your breathing, yes, they envision the actual actions that they take, and that helps them to perform those actions, but they also think about victory. They think about standing on that podium with the medal around their neck and their country's anthem playing. They envision that success and that victory, and that helps them each day not to do the things that they want, but rather to train, rather to take care of those actions that they need to take to achieve that victory. And this is a very common theme with any type of athlete. The answer is quite often the same, and it's this visualization technique. So if you could, I would like you to visualize what victory looks like. I'd like you to think about the end of your life. Let's say you're 99 years old, and let's say you know that the end is coming very soon. You are on your deathbed, and you know that in a very short time you're going to meet your Lord. And you know that He has been with you from the very beginning, and He's seen you fight your battle. And very soon you are going to meet your Lord. Will you be able at that moment on your deathbed, will you be able to say the words of one of the greatest soldiers in the Lord's army, Paul? Will you be able to say his words? Will you say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to say those words, and I know that you do too. But it takes effort, and it takes starting today. Okay, in order to get there, we need to start here, and we need to start fighting if we're not already. Or if we are already, we need to train ourselves. There's always something else that we can do better. This is the most important battle that has ever been fought as well, and it takes our full concentration to apply ourselves and to fight every single day. And I know that we can get there. Maybe you're like me. When I was studying this, I realized that, yes, I need to fight harder. There's more that I need to be doing. I have to train myself. I have to get better. Maybe you're in a spot today where you really need the prayers of the congregation, and you're struggling. That's what we're here for. We are your fellow soldiers, and we can pick you up. We can get you back on your feet. We can help you get to where you need to be. In just a minute, we're going to sing a song, and I hope you come forward and ask for those prayers from the congregation. Maybe you're here tonight, or this morning rather, and maybe you haven't enlisted yet in the Lord's army. Maybe you've studied, you know exactly what you need to do to be saved. Maybe you've been dragging your feet. Maybe you just haven't done it. Okay, we can help you with that as well. Upon your confession of faith, we can baptize you here today. You can join in that good fight. Maybe you just need more information. Maybe you haven't studied it. Maybe you don't know exactly what it means to be a Christian and to fight this good fight. We're happy to study with you as well. Whatever your need is, please come forward as we stand and sing.